Now.
That better?
There we go.
Genesis chapter 4. We're going to talk about the fact, at least in some people's mind, that God's not fair. Genesis 4, and read the first 16 verses. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain and his brother Abel said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out in the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is far more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that enlightens us so much, Lord, that shows us what life is about. I pray, God, that you speak to us through your word this morning to help us to draw closer to you and help us to deal with the problems of life in a better attitude. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here it is. It's the second Sunday of Advent. That means that Christmas is coming pretty soon, all right? And our grandchildren have all taken, Sherry got individual copies of the Farm and Fleet toy catalog, and they've circled all that stuff they want, you know. And of course, there's 100 circles in the catalog, you know. But they're not going to get everything they ask for, all right? And for that reason, there may be some bad feelings on Christmas morning, especially if one kid likes their gift and somebody else doesn't, or wishes they got what their sister or their cousin got instead of what they got, all right? They may say to themselves, and just like everybody else says once in a while, "It's not fair," all right? Of course, it isn't just at Christmas when kids have those thoughts, right? I heard a couple of sisters, older sisters, being interviewed on TV this week, and they were talking about how they just hated each other when they were little. They were so jealous of one another. The younger one was jealous because the older one, you know, got all the privileges, and the older one was jealous because the younger one got all the attention, and you know how that baloney, right, we go through when we're kids. They were certainly glad that they don't feel that way anymore, and they felt really silly about how much drama they'd gone through as kids. But sometimes sibling rivalry or jealousy can destroy relationships, even between grown-ups, you know, and it's so sad when you see adults who won't speak to one another because of things that happened when they were kids. And in our scripture today, of course, we see a situation where jealousy gets so bad that it leads to murder. What was the reason for all that anger? And what can we learn from this cautionary tale that'll help us to avoid destroying lives and relationships? And most importantly, the most important relationship we have, and that's our relationship with God. How can we avoid destroying that relationship because of poor attitudes and jealousy as well? Let's take a look. Let's look at our scripture again from Genesis 4. And we'll look at verses 3 to 5 this time, where it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. That offering wasn't accepted. Sorry, returned, not accepted, all right? So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast, all right? He's pouting, see? He's jealous of that his brother's offering was accepted by God when his wasn't. And he's so pouting and depressed about it. What's the reason why his offering wasn't received anyway? Was God just, being flippant or something here? No. No, I believe that God was trying to teach them that in order to give a proper sacrifice, there had to be the death of an animal, the shedding of blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin, right? It takes the life of an animal. Now, I don't know if Cain understood this or not. Later on in the Law of Moses, it's codified and made clear in passages like Leviticus 1 and verse 2, where it says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. And like I say, we don't know for sure how much they understood. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that God didn't remember was to kill an animal and take the skin and make clothing for them to cover up their nakedness and their shame, right? If you've been in the Bible studies where we've discussed this before, you know it's my opinion that it was a lamb. After all, lambskin and warm wool and everything would make great clothes. And I think he was already beginning to help them understand that an animal had to die in order to cover their shame. But whether Cain and Abel understood that or not, I'm not real sure, but I think they probably did. And perhaps Cain thought to himself, well, the stuff I raise is just as good as those lambs my brother raises. I'm going to just offer some of my stuff instead. And God didn't accept that offering. But you know what Cain needed to do? All he needed to do was to trade some of his produce for a lamb from his brother, all right? But he's too hurt to do that. And he's thinking, God's not fair. Have you ever thought that? I bet you have, all right? You may not want to admit it, but I bet you have thought that. Okay? God, why did he get a raise and I didn't? I was praying for that raise and that promotion. And he got it. He doesn't deserve it. It's not fair. Why did she get that soul? My voice is just as good as hers. It's not fair. Why is he more gifted than I am? Wow. It's not fair. And what we mean is, God's not fair. He didn't give us what we think we need. Alright? It's part of the wisdom of this world that we understand, alright, that life is not fair. Have you learned that yet? If you haven't, you need to. Alright? Because as we're going through life, you need to understand, life isn't fair. Why not? Because there's a devil and his demons around who are doing everything they can to make life miserable for us. And you know what? There are a lot of people who make life miserable too. I bet you know some of them. Right? And because of that, and then you've got the issue of our own sin that gets in there too to make us miserable. Life isn't fair. We can't expect it to be. All right? When you're tempted to think that God's not fair, though, realize life may not be fair, but God is. The greatest example I can think of is in the life of Jesus. All right? He was perfectly loving. But instead of being loved here on earth, he was hated. He was taken advantage of and finally was killed. Just for being good. Just like Abel was, see. He didn't do anything wrong. He did what was right. And in this life and in this world, doing what's right can get you in trouble, just like doing what's wrong. Now, just a little side note here. It's better to be in trouble for doing what's right, okay, than what's doing wrong. You're pleasing God then when you're in trouble for doing what's right. And that's what Abel did. It's what Jesus did. But the world hated him because of it. How can you expect the world to be fair to you when it wasn't fair to the perfect, flawless, always loving Jesus? We're imperfect. We're flawed. We're not always loving. Right? So why should we expect life to be fair? It's not going to be fair. But you know what? God is fair. In fact, God is the only one who is perfectly fair. It's part of his very nature and holiness. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar? He was the king of Babylon. All right, and he thought he was pretty big stuff. You know, I'm the king, and God decided he needed a little humbling, and so he went through a time, you know, where his hair grew, looked like feathers on him, and he wandered around outside like a wild animal for a while, and ate the grass. Sounds like Howard Hughes. If you're old enough, you remember Howard Hughes, one of the most richest, most powerful guys in the world at the time, all right, who got to be so afraid of everything that he wouldn't allow anyone to even wash him or groom him or cut his hair or cut his nails, anything like that. And he got to where he looked like an animal. Before he died, he lost his mind completely. Well, Nebuchadnezzar came back to his senses. You can read about it in the book of Daniel. But we're going to take a look at what he said after that in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. And he said this, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And in this context, that word just means fair. Alright? And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Did you catch that? God, in his justice and fairness, humbles the proud. And that's just what we are when we think that God's not fair, that he owes us something that he hasn't given us. Because it's based on that self-centered idea that I deserve or I don't deserve. All right? Full disclosure, okay? Yesterday, after I finished writing this sermon, all right, I was having a discussion with my wife, and I heard myself say those words. And I said, I laughed, and I said, hey, I'm living out my sermon. All right? We all do it, don't we? I deserve, or I don't deserve, fill in the blank. And I want to tell you, when we think that way, we're really being self-centered, okay? You know what it all boils down to? It boils down to the idea that I think I deserve to be treated better than I have been. And if we believe, as we do as Christians, that God's at work in everything in our lives for the good of those who love him, right? You're one of those who loves him, I hope. And so you can trust that promise. But when we talk that way, we're not trusting that promise, are we? We don't believe that God's at work for our good. Instead, we're complaining that we haven't been treated as well as we think we should be. Wow. You know what? When we start thinking about what we deserve, I can tell you confidently that what we all deserve is to die for our sin. Every one of us. Okay? Thank God for his mercy. Because of his love, we don't get what we deserve. That's what mercy is, all right? Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when he does not give us what we do deserve. And that's what we deserve. So if you start thinking about what you deserve, remember what you really deserve. Okay? Remember that. And we're so thankful God doesn't give us everything we deserve. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, that's when we get mercy. Not when we try to tell God how deserving we are. That's what Jesus was talking about in that parable he told about the two men who came to pray. Let's look at it in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, 9 to 14. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And remember, the tax collectors were the scum of the earth as far as the Jews were concerned. They were the guys who worked with the Romans to cheat the people, right? So the Pharisee, who's the high and holy righteous man, okay, goes in to pray, and the other guy's the tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this filthy tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I'm such a good man, right? But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think I've told you before that I find myself, as I get older, praying more and more, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. All right? I recommend it. It's a great prayer to have on your lips all the time, because that's a position that gets God's grace, all right? It's how to live in a right place with God when you realize that God gives you much greater blessings than you deserve. And when you realize that, you can overcome that self-pity. That's a horrible thing. You can overcome that self-pity that drives envy. Right? If you can ask God to show you when you're lapsing into that self-pity, that whiny kind of poor me sort of thing, right? That is so destructive. It's destructive to your heart. It's destructive to the people around you. It's destructive to your life. You can lose a job or a marriage over giving in to that poor me kind of self-pity. All right? Do everything you can to overcome that. It's an attitude adjustment that's needed. And that's just what God challenges Cain with in our scripture. Look at Genesis 4, 6 and 7. Genesis 4, 6 and 7. Where it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what's right,'" listen, "'sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" See, when we sulk into self-pity, we're opening a door to Satan in our lives to come in and to work in our sin nature to stoke the fire and make it take over our lives, all right? Don't open that door, because sin is waiting for you. Remember what it says about Satan being the roaring lion who's seeking to devour us? That's just what God's talking to Cain about. The lion wants to eat you up, okay? And when you engage in self-pity instead of being thankful before the Lord for the blessings He's given you, okay, that's when you open the door to the lion. Gulp. Don't let it in to your life that way, okay? God wants you to master sin, not be mastered by it, not be devoured by it. Okay, becoming a Christian and having your sin forgiven isn't so you can keep right on sinning. All right? It's to overcome sin. Right? I have a pastor friend who used to say, God has saved us from sin, not to sin. Okay? It's not for the purpose of us just being able to go on like we were before. He wants us to become more like Him. And when you're feeling sorry for yourself, you can't be like God. Alright? Learning to be a victor over sin is a basic thing that being a disciple is about. And parents, this is your number one job. Teaching your kids to overcome their sin. Really? Alright? Every time you discipline them, you're helping them understand that sin brings a consequence, and then you can tell them about God's love and His mercy. But if they never understand the concept of sin or how to master it, they'll be mastered by it, and their lives will be ruined. That's one of your number one jobs, teaching your kids to master their sin nature. One of the biggest ways that we fall into sin is by feeling sorry for ourselves instead of being thankful to God, right? Doesn't the Bible say, in everything give thanks? That's why, see? Thankfulness, it's one of the very basic things that overcomes sin in our lives. And being unthankful is one of the ways that sin takes over our lives. We work to be thankful in everything. Satan instead wants you to think of yourself as a victim. What's that sound like? Well, nobody else has to. Right? God doesn't really love me if. Right? I actually hear people say that. God always loves us, see? And it's only when we're feeling sorry for ourselves and engaging in that self-pity that we begin to think of ourselves as a victim. Remember this. You can't be a victor and a victim at the same time. Which would you rather be? Who wants to be a victim? You want to be a victim, right? But when you start thinking of yourself as a victim of your circumstance, or even worse, of God's neglect, forgive us, Lord, for even saying that. If you start thinking of yourself as a victim, you can't enjoy God's blessing. Cain makes the wrong choice. He continues to stew until he gets so angry that he kills his brother. And when God confronts him, he gets snotty with God. Can you imagine this? God says, where's your brother? And of course, God knows. He's confronting him. What's Cain say? What, am I my brother's keeper? Wow. Sounds like a 13-year-old, doesn't it? Wow. Am I my brother's keeper? When God tells him his punishment will be the curse will be on the ground so they can no longer raise crops, Cain responds in a typical way. He complains and feels sorry for himself. And he acts like a victim. Look at verse 13 and 14 of Genesis 4. Genesis 4, 13 and 14, where it says, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence, and I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. If you read on further, you can see that God tells him that's not going to be the way it is, all right? God's going to protect him. He's going to make him have to live with his punishment instead. But the result of his feeling that God was not fair was that his relationship with God was broken. That's the thing you have to be the most concerned about. That should send chills down your spine. When you think about your relationship with God being broken, we need him so much. You know that old song says, I need you, oh, I need you every hour. I need you. We need him. We don't want a broken relationship with God. That's why it's so important every time you pray to ask God to search your heart and see what it is you need to confess before him so that you can be forgiven and your relationship cleansed. And working again, all right? Look at Genesis 4 and verse 16. Terrible words. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now there's a kind of a deep concept that might be difficult for us to understand. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in our heart, we feel a closeness with God unless there's unconfessed sin in our life that breaks that, right? But at this stage of history, the presence of God was tied to the Garden of Eden. Remember the angels with the flaming swords and all of that that kept them out of the garden? That's because of their sin they couldn't enter into the presence of God in that way. They couldn't be close to him in the way that you and I can because of what Jesus did All right? So his presence was tied to the Garden of Eden and the tree of life. And the closer you were to the garden, the closer you were to God. Cain didn't want to be close to God. Right? He had a grudge against God. He didn't want to be around him. When you're mad at somebody, you don't want to be around them, right? That's the way Cain felt. And so he moved east out of Eden. All right? Having a grudge against God is not a good thing. Well, according to the scripture, things are different with us. Now that Jesus has come and the Holy Spirit's been given, the Lord's presence is with us always. Jesus said it, right? Lo, I am with you always, right? Even till the end of the world. Jesus never leaves us. Isn't that wonderful? We can talk to God. We can follow His leading in our lives every single day because He's with us. But the question for us is, do we enter in? Do we enter into His presence? What's that mean? It means that we pay attention to Him. He's with us all the time, but we can ignore Him. We can choose not to talk to Him. We can have a grudge against Him. I don't want to talk to you. You're mean to me. Right? It's not just people we think that way about. Sometimes we think that way about our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much. Don't fall into that, please. Look at what it did for Cain. Don't let it do that for you, okay? Cain didn't want to be close to God. I hope you do, all right? I hope you don't spend most of your time ignoring God, or even worse, trying to hide from Him. Guess what? You can't. It's silly, you know? We think if I don't have devotions today, I won't have to talk with God about what I did. Right? Like He doesn't know? Of course He knows. You might as well talk with Him about it and get it over with. Straighten things out. He knows all about it. And He wants to help you with it. Okay? Get this in your head. God is never unfair to us. God is never unfair to us. God is, say it with me, never unfair to us. It's right. God is never unfair. In fact, the Bible says that He's the one who upholds justice. Look at Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. So what do you do if you feel you're being treated unfairly? All right? First, don't blame God. He's not the problem. Secondly, well, you know, I told you, life's not fair. People aren't fair. Bosses aren't fair. All right? Sometimes husbands and wives aren't fair. Kids certainly aren't fair. Right? And we get hurt. What do you do? What do you do? Turn to the one who is fair. All right? He's the one who can help you, who you can turn to help you deal with it or even defend you in a way that you can. I spoke this week to someone who had been falsely accused. All right? It was a teacher and a parent had falsely accused them of abusing their child. Pretty serious stuff. Right? And I prayed with this person and we asked God to go to work. He's the one. See, we applied this. Psalm 103:6. Righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. She was being oppressed. We asked God to go to work. All right. I talked to her 2 days later. She said the complaint had been withdrawn. She met with the parent. They were all sunny and happy and everything was fine. What happened? I don't know. But I know God answers prayer. And he's the defender of those who are oppressed. He not only is not unfair to us, he will help other people to be fair to us because he's the defender of those who are oppressed. Praise the Lord. Let the Lord work in the situation. And sometimes you can win over unfairness, see? So who is it who says God isn't fair? Unfortunately, people do it all the time. I'm going to come to church. My kid was sick and I prayed and they died. And I'm mad at God for that. And I'm not going to serve him. God like that. You know some people like that? Unfortunately, you probably do. Who think that God is unfair. That was the problem in ancient Israel when the prophets that we read about, they called the prophets of the exile because God was going to be exiling his people out of Israel. And we read about it in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel, one of those prophets of the exile. Chapter 33, verses 17 to 20. Yet, this is God speaking, he says, yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just. But God says, but it's their way that's not just. When you're thinking, God's not fair, all right, chances are it's you that's the problem, not him. Okay? The way of the Lord is not just, but it's their way that's not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just. But I will judge each of you according to his own ways. Isn't that fair? That's fair enough. He's going to judge each of us according to our own deeds, it says. But as I mentioned before, if God were only to judge us for our own deeds, we'd be in deep trouble. Right? I got a new mug for Christmas last year. It quickly became my favorite Christmas mug. And it says, there's Santa. He's drawing at him. He says, you're all naughty. Right? And the scripture quoted there is Romans chapter 3, 10 to 12, as it's written. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. For there's no one who does good, not even one. All of us are sinners. All of us deserve to die. And it's only because Jesus came into the world. What we're celebrating in this season. It's only because Jesus came into the world knowing that he would have to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And I have to tell you, we need to cultivate a deep-seated, a deep-rooted gratefulness in our hearts for that. Sometimes we think God's not fair because he allows evil to continue in the world. Why doesn't he do away with all that evil? Well, you know what? That would include you and me. We wouldn't be around to enjoy it. See? If he was going to do away with all the evil in the world. Jesus came into that evil world. He wants to give us time to repent and turn away from our sin. And that's why he allows evil to continue in the world. You know, if God had decided to stop it 100 years ago, none of us would have gotten saved. We wouldn't have the kingdom of heaven in our future, right? God knows the day. But don't make the mistake of thinking that evil will continue forever. If you're feeling oppressed and you think, oh man, this is going to go on. No, it isn't. It's not going on forever. A day of reckoning is coming. We studied about it in Revelation a few weeks ago. All right? Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 to 8. He who is seated on the throne. Now there are a lot of things in Revelation hard to understand. This isn't one of them. Okay? This is the Heavenly Father seated on the throne. That it says, he who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for this word, these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. Alright? Now, in our interpretation of Revelation, we don't think that we're at that time yet. If you hear a trumpet before this message is over, I was wrong. Okay? But anyway, we don't think we're quite there yet. We're getting close. But we're not quite to the day when God says, it's done. No more. Right? But that's coming. There's coming a day when God's going to say, enough of this. It's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. I think John 8, right? God wants to give us the living water. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the Greek word there is pharmakeia, so there's some kind of drugs involved in that, all right? The idolaters and all liars. We joked in Bible study that that's where the politicians are in the Bible, right? And all liars will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death, the last one. No resurrection from that death. Okay? God has offered forgiveness to all who will believe in Jesus. But those who reject his offer of forgiveness and shake their fist in his face will come to an end. And there won't be evil in the world anymore. There's coming a day when God's justice is going to prevail. God will pardon those of us who've given our lives to Jesus and put our faith in him. And let me remind you, that's not what we deserve at all. That brings up the one way in which you might say that God is unfair. One way. Right? Because remember, Mary had a little lamb. Right? Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was so unfair. Wasn't it? That the perfect Lamb of God should have to bear the pain of our sin. That was so unfair, you see. Instead, he willingly laid down his life for us who do not deserve it. When you're tempted to complain that you don't deserve what's happening to you, or you're not getting the treatment that you deserve, think of God's Son, who willingly left home with his father now, to come to earth, knowing that he was going to be unjustly put to death, not because of what he had done, but because of what we did. Wow. So unfair. So unfair. Jesus came to be born in a stable and then lived a difficult life and die on the cross for you and me. How unfair. Yet it was God's plan so that we might be forgiven and be able to know the Lord in a personal way here in this life and then look forward to life forever with Him in the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. And when we complain that God isn't fair to us, do we think we're having to go through more than the Son of God did? No way. No way. We really don't have much to complain about, do we? But remember that God wants us to demonstrate what trusting Him looks like. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. Philippians 2. I should have said 15. 14 to 15. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Ouch! Wow, that hurts, doesn't it? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Oh, we got a lot of work to do, don't we? God's got a lot of work to do in our hearts, see? Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. We love to see the Christmas lights shining in the dark, don't we? They're so pretty. And it never seems so dark as when all the Christmas lights get put away. You notice that in January? You go down the street and, oh, man, it's really dark, right? And it's only 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's really dark, see? We love that light, and the light shines best in the darkness of this evil world. God wants you to be a shining example, a star. You always wanted to be a star. God wants you to be a star, a shining star of goodness in this evil world. He wants to be so filled with His Holy Spirit that you don't even complain. Wow, that's really righteous, isn't it? That's really righteous when you don't complain. But instead, you're giving thanks to God, right, for everything. Let's ask Him today to trust Him, that we can trust Him and look for every way that we can to be thankful for His love, His mercy, and His forgiveness. And as we go through this Advent season, I just ask you to let that be your prayer. Let's pray together right now. Father in heaven, we confess it before you, Lord. We're whiners. We're complainers. We're not thankful for what you do for us, Lord. We always want more. And sometimes, God, we even think you might not be fair to us. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, Lord, when we envy, we covet, we complain, we don't trust you. Help us, Lord, to trust your promise that you tell us, God, that you're always at work for good in our lives, God. And we confess it today, you're so good to us, God. And we're unfair to you, not the other way around. Help us to believe that and practice it, Lord, so we can shine like stars in the dark in this Christmas season, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.